And there's multitudes who simply just don't understand why at all. And so we're going to go through that for the next 4 weeks. All right, and again, tomorrow, let's not forget, as we, I'm sure there'll be some as along with me that here really starting this evening, beginning the fast for the next 24 hours, praying for our nation and for our own strength and our church, and trying to follow the principle of what we looked at even in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Matthew chapter 13, though, let's head there. We're going to look at verse 44 through 46. This is two of my favorite parables that are they're combined right here in all of Scripture. And so let me go ahead and read there, and we'll continue. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we love you, and Lord, we ask your blessing upon our service tonight. We pray, number one, of course, that you would be glorified and honored, Lord, in all that's said and done. And then secondly, Lord, you would work in our hearts with your spirit and draw us closer to you. And Lord, allow us to see the truth that you are teaching us in these parables, and Lord, that it would help us in our walk. Lord, that we would see you as that treasure in the field and as the pearl of great price. Lord, we pray that you be glorified and honored. Please use this to change us. And if there is anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, we do pray for that conviction and that drawing on their heart. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The truth these parable gives is incredible. I know going back to when I really began serving Christ in between my freshman and sophomore year, really it's the principles found in these two parables that led to a lot of the decisions that I started making with my life. It was why at the start of my sophomore year, I wasn't going to be going to any of the parties that fall. It was when I made the decision to even skip, and remember, I'm public school. I decided to skip the school dances and all that was normal for the social activities taking place. It was the reason why I spent much of my junior and senior year on Saturdays and weekends, and during summers, 5 days a week teaching at nursing homes. It was the decision that led me to start the Bible class in the high school that I was in. It guided me after I'd left high school, even I was in the Air Force, not entering the party scene and everything that goes on with that. And anyhow, I could go on and on with that, but the principle we see here is incredibly important. I mean, it's really also what led to my decision when I left the Air Force and stayed here as assistant pastor going back to 1998. It's what led to the decision in 2001 to leave here and head to New Guinea for the next 12 years. And we've heard people say, I've said the same, I would give anything if. You know, I heard Jerry say, you know, probably four times that I'd give anything if Michigan could actually beat Ohio State. And we usually say that, of course, tongue-in-cheek, not being serious. But what we're looking at today is something we should be able to say in truth. Okay? Because of the value of what we're going to be seeing here. That it is something we should be willing to give anything and everything. So we have the first parable that is brought up here is the treasure in the field. You have a man who's working in the field, whether he's just walking through it, plowing it a little bit, cleaning it up, we don't know. But most likely he's working there. And of course he ends up noticing something, and maybe he digs a little bit there, obviously. And sure enough, he finds a buried treasure. He is thrilled. He covers it up, makes sure it's hidden. And with joy, the Bible says, it's going to be key to the interpretation. He goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. And I'm not going there for this message. I will bring it up right now, but I will use that parable in a secondary teaching many times in counseling with relationships, whether that's marriage relationships especially. I will use this in reminding people that when you got married to your spouse, you bought the whole field, not just the treasure. You bought the entire field. It comes with weeds. It comes with stuff to clean up. It comes with broken sticks and everything else. But don't get focused on all the other stuff. Stay focused on the treasure when you bought that field. And that's a secondary teaching of it, though. It is not the primary teaching of that parable. And so anyhow, this man finds it and he buries it and he goes about to go buy the field so he can get that treasure. Some might say, well, why didn't he tell the owner of the field? Isn't that dishonest? It isn't dishonest. He wasn't unethical in any way. And it's a side issue and has nothing to do with the parable, but I'll address it just in case that hinders anybody from understanding the parable. There's times the devil will take a side issue on you and you miss the entire teaching of what it's saying. But there's nothing unethical that is done here whatsoever by this man in this parable that Christ is giving us. It was common in Palestine for you to bury your wealth, your finances. There were no banks around the corner everywhere. And so especially for the soldiers, if they were going to go off to war, many times they would bury their valuables and then head off. Many of those would never return. And yet what they had was buried. During Christ's time, treasure hunting was very, very popular because of that, because they knew it was a possibility of finding stuff the way it went about. And so it was a common thing that would take place, that they would have that. And Edersheim brings up a point according to Jewish law here. He says, if a man finds lost fruit or money, it belongs to him. According to Jewish law, if a man found treasure, loose coins among the corn, it would be his if he bought the corn. So if he found it on the ground or in the soil, it would equally certainly belong to him only if he could claim ownership to the soil. So the man here in the parable has the Jewish law behind him and what he's trying to accomplish in going to the owner, whoever owns the land, and saying that he wants to purchase it. And obviously, the owner of the land doesn't know about the treasure. He's not going to sell it to him by any means. What he's doing would be common for the day. He's doing exactly what he should be doing by going and buying the field and not taking the treasure out of it and running away with it and saying he just found it. He's doing what he should be doing according to the law. And so that's what that man does. He goes and he pays for the field so that he could have the treasure. Then the next parable given is very similar, and it's a businessman who's involved here, and he knows his business, and while he's out on his business, he comes across a pearl unlike any other, and he knows pearls. When he sees it, he knows. I mean, keep in mind, pearls, by the way, they were the diamonds of their day. They were the thing to possess that was established of wealth. It was pearls, not diamonds. And that was simply because many people even died trying to get to the pearls when they were diving down. It wasn't scuba equipment and everything else taking place. And so many would die for it. You can see different examples in Scripture where the value of pearls. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Ladies not to adorn themselves with pearls. And it was the jewel to have would be a pearl. It was the most valuable at this time. And so that's what's taking place. So anyhow, this guy is seeking good buys. He knows pearls. And he comes across one again that like he's never seen before. He knows there's nothing like this one. It is so valuable to him that he goes and sells all that he has to purchase it. Everything he has. And he doesn't hesitate. He does it. So both men in these parables found something of such great value. They would leave everything else behind in order to have it. Now, for the first point here, before I get into the more practical side, I want to cover the interpretation of the parables. All right? There's two schools of thought. I think it's very easy, and I hope to convince you by the time you're done of which of these two interpretations is, I think, clearly the most likely. The other one, I just don't get. But let me address the first one, and that is that a lot of people like to say that the treasure represents the nation of Israel, and the man seeking is Jesus Christ. That can be a comment. If you look at several commentaries, you're going to see commentaries going right to that interpretation, stating that this treasure represents Israel. You're going to see him relating, I'll get to the pearl in a second, representing the church, and the man seeking is Christ. So like I say, the fact that the man hides it again is basically a time frame that Christ is establishing with the rejection of Israel until he returns. And And so they say that they get into it a lot of mystical ways with it. It starts in the Babylonian captivity. When Christ first comes, he finds the treasure, then he buries it again, speaking to the rejection of Israel, and then it's uncovered when Christ returns. But there's many, many problems that just don't fit with the wording of this parable. The man in the parable who finds a treasure stumbles upon it. He wasn't seeking a treasure. He stumbles upon it. So that's a problem they have. Nor does it follow the man going and selling everything he has to purchase it. It doesn't follow. Like an example. Israel has rejected Christ. The vast majority of those belonging to Israel since that time, think about this, have died and went to hell. They've rejected their means of salvation. All right? I don't think Christ rejoicing over that is what is in the parable. The man in the parable, again, didn't have portion of his treasure destroyed for all of eternity prior to it. The actions of the man who find the treasure is the opposite of how we see Christ responding to Israel's rejection scripturally. It doesn't follow. So again, their idea is he finds it, but Israel rejects. But the man goes away rejoicing. But the Bible tells us how Christ responds to Israel's rejection. It says that he weeps over it. Luke 19:41-42. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Christ was not rejoicing at their rejection. He was weeping. Those who argue for the treasure being Israel say the treasure cannot be Christ in the gospel. They say Christ is not a hidden treasure. Yet I would beg to differ. You can think back to Matthew chapter 12 and other places where Christ, the truth of Christ was hidden. Christ says it directly. The argument for the treasure being Christ or the gospel makes the most sense. The Bible does speak of it as being treasure. Colossians chapter 2 verses 2 and 3. We know the value of what the man found there was immediate, not based on some future event. And we certainly know the most precious and most valuable thing in all the universe is God himself. It is Christ, the gospel to fallen mankind. That there is nothing more important than that. The fact that the man sees the treasure, is willing to give everything to have it, also speaks of it being the gospel or Christ. I mean, what is more valuable than God and being in his kingdom? Nothing. So the parable is teaching that the treasure itself is in the gospel. It's in Christ. It's in God. And that follows the pearl of great price. Many again like to say, no, this is the church. First, we're not all that valuable. A tremendous price was paid for us, don't get me wrong. But let's frame it exactly how the Bible frames it, though. Christ gave us our value by his grace and his blood, which was shed for me. That's what put value upon me. He did not look down and say, boy, Terry, he's just the greatest thing I've ever saw. I'm buying him. I'm giving everything I can for him. He saw a wretched man. That's what he saw. He saw somebody who was broken and needed redeemed. And he made the decision through grace. And that value was given to me by his blood. That's what fits what we're looking at. It was his mercy that drove him and his grace at my wretched condition. It was him going to turn me into something valuable. And if the merchant is Christ, it makes his obsession to be us. And that doesn't follow the Bible either. We know that there's no question that God, of course, loves us tremendously with amazing love and amazing grace. He loves us so much, of course, that he was willing to take our place in judgment, to take our sin upon himself. Nobody loves me like God does. And that's true for every single one of us. No one does. However, if you will, God's obsession, for lack of a better word, is His glory. The glory of God, the Creator of all. We are the ones who He is to be our obsession because of who He is. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. So what is clear is the treasure and the pearl both represent Christ, God Almighty, the gospel. And you have two different ways they come across it. One seeking and one stumbling upon it. You can see that as compared to the Apostle Paul and Cornelius. Now, what do we learn from this? One, of course, we need to see the incredible value, the priceless value that we have in God, in Christ, and in our salvation. We fail to see this today. We begin to make everything about us. Really, it even starts in how the gospel is presented in a way that over the decades it got so cheapened to running through six verses and say, pray this prayer, that we lost the value of what God did. It wasn't presented as the pearl of great price that we recognized all of a sudden. That wasn't how it was presented. Where we are willing to give everything for it. And we can look at the day we live in, even within the churches among those who are converted. Many are not willing to sacrifice their all for their faith. The fact is, it's almost like we want to use God to our end. We want God to bless our will, what we desire. God, I need your blessing in this, in my will. It seems to be a lack of, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Lord, forget my will. What do you want? Too often, again, it's sad that we don't see the value that we have in God, that we have in our salvation. If you fail to see the value in something, you're not willing to give everything for it. If you don't recognize what you have, you're not going to make the decision. You're going to have a priority system established when you're looking at things. Just like when you go to the store, if you see something and the price tag is there, if you see the value in it with the need, you make the decision. And the reason why we're really not willing to sacrifice all is because we're failing to see the value. I mean, why did the man buy the field? He saw the value. He saw the treasure. So he bought the field. And then the man with the pearl of great price, which that's my favorite of the two. Because he goes and sells everything he has. I mean, you can just hear him again. I mean that one always grabs me. You can just hear him and he asks the price. What's it going to cost me? Everything. And he doesn't hesitate. That's what we have in God. It's worth everything. Everything. He is the pearl of great price. Why did the Apostle Paul count his life but dung? Because he saw Christ as worth everything. Remember, he didn't hesitate. When he got converted in Acts chapter 9, he doesn't hesitate. Remember what that would mean for that man. If he puts his faith in Christ, he knows he is going to look foolish before all of his contemporaries and his family and his friends. Because the very movement that he's been trying to put down and mocking, he is joining with. So, as a man, his ego, his pride's involved. Not only that, what he's given his life for up to this point, it would mean it was all for nothing. Vanity. I mean, he's going to lose friends, everything. All that's going to change, but he doesn't hesitate. Because he saw the value in it. He saw that pearl. He's like, oh, this is worth everything. I'll sell all that I have. And he did just that. Why have so many that we read about who have been persecuted for their faith, even to the point of death? When you read through like Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a book I think every Christian should read. I mean, just to read it. And usually what's amazing about it is when the act is finally taking place, their words. Incredible. Why was Peter willing to be crucified upside down for his faith? He saw the value. He was given his life for it. Why did Christ say, whosoever is not willing to forsake all and be my disciple is not worthy? I mean, think about it. There is nothing you can pick to be compared with the treasure that we have in Christ. I mean, think about what it does. I mean, it brings us, of course, to salvation. It gives us eternal life. We've escaped judgment. It puts us in a right relationship with the Creator Himself. I mean, think what we have. I mean, we're going into tomorrow for a church day of fasting and prayer. We can actually talk to the Creator. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be talking to the Creator of the universe. It puts us into fellowship with Him, a right relationship with Him. Not only that, it actually shows us why we're here. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Trying to show, listen, anything apart from a life for God is vanity. And Solomon's point out, you might not realize it now, but the day's coming. The day's coming when you're going to see it. There was an example, it's escaping me now, there's an example of that in the business world. Some prominent businessman was talking about the vanity of where he's at right now. This treasure is worth all the sacrifice. It's worth 1,000 of your lives. And yet, too often, and boy, we shouldn't, don't give your life for something that won't last. We also recognize here in this prayer, we learn from it, not only the value that it's worth everything we have, but the treasure is not obvious to all men. Many miss it. Many will miss it. And this has happened at different times. There's different stories I can come up with. There are different examples. You know, people who owned paintings and didn't realize what they had, the value of it. The one guy who owned that cave and he sold it, it was on his land, and it was rubies, I think, were inside it, some precious jewel. And he had no clue what he had sitting right there. No clue at all. Anyhow, the point is many miss it. Many walk right by it and they never see the value. As you give your life for Christ and you're willing to pay that price for it, there's going to be many wondering why you are doing just that, because they don't see the value. They don't see it. I remember, and I've mentioned this before, I remember when I had surrendered to go to New Guinea, I was in management at Continental. One of the other managers had wanted to talk, and he just thought I was went off the deep edge for taking my family. You got children, you got a wife, and you're going to New Guinea. He could not see the value at all. Again, I'm so grateful that I have found the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price. Listen, I know we have the songs that we've seen about it, but it is. It's worth every heartache, every battle, every trial. Just like the Apostle Paul said, he said, I know, because he found the pearl of great price. When I get to heaven, these things are going to seem like nothing. Nothing. And there's not, I don't know of anybody alive right now, any Christian alive right now, there might be, I don't know of one, that is going through a life like the Apostle Paul went through. And he referred to his life, all the trials and struggles. It's in the very chapter he is listing the battles he is facing. And he says, for our light affliction. I mean, the guy was stoned to death literally and dragged out for our light affliction. He saw the value. He really did. He saw the value. And it kept him going. It kept him going. And we learn from both of these men that this treasure, being God, whatever it is, being God, is the source of true joy. It's where genuine joy takes place. Not in fake pearls. Multitudes give their life for fake pearls, thinking this is going to provide it, this is the answer, and they end up empty. Nothing. It's a fake pearl. But this one, it isn't. It's the real deal. It's the source of true joy. And as you give everything for God and His kingdom, know what it means? No regrets. No regrets. The Lord's basically telling you, you're not going to have one regret for this decision. Think, you're going to get to heaven. Yeah, I gave everything for him. What was I thinking? That's absurd. But you think of the multitudes, you switch that. When they, again, two of my favorite songs, because they're basically opposites for when you meet Christ. What a day that will be, or I wish I'd given him more. And you can think if you're saved, yet so as by fire, basically, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In other words, you were saved, but just nominal. The regret you will face when you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to see that pearl of great price and know I gave him so little. So little. Don't give your life for those fake pearls. You know, what's great about our life as Christians, we're not at the mercy of for our joy, for our sports team, unless you're from Michigan. We're not at the mercy of the stock market or some injury. We're not. You know, I remember I'll close with this. I was in PNG, and I'd watched a documentary had come out. My mom had sent it or what, and it was following the life of an Olympian, a gold medalist. And it covered him from childhood up past his life as an Olympian. And all the work and time put in from a very young age. The hours and hours and hours and hours to put in to get, I can't remember the sport right now. Anyhow, but then afterwards, after it was all said and done, got the gold medal, the height of achievement, everything's great and grand, but rapidly, I think it was a swimmer. But rapidly how, after everything died down, he was empty. Went into mass depression. What he was living for was gone. It was gone. And he knew why. It was a fake pearl. It was a fake pearl. When you decide, listen, I'm going to give everything for the Lord. I'm going to serve him. That's not a fake pearl. That moment will never hit in your life. It won't. But the opposite will occur if you decide, I'm just going to give him enough. There isn't enough to give him. There isn't. With heads bowed and eyes closed. First, let me ask you, if you're here right now and maybe the scene of salvation has been bothering you, you say, Pastor, please, I need you to pray for me. I'm not certain about my salvation. Or I don't know what would happen to me if I were to die. Please, I need you to pray for me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand for me where I can see it? Just raise your hand. You can put it back down. Anybody here like that at all? Just raise your hand and put it back down. All right, Christian. The Apostle Paul gave all because he saw the value in it. True of all the apostles. We have to see the value in it. He is the pearl of great price. He is that treasure. And guess what's amazing and wonderful? You have found it. If there's something you need to come and pray about, why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless this invitation, work in hearts and lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Turn to page 490.